Welcome to Lectionary at Lunch. And we are on Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, which is the epistle lesson for the third Sunday in Lent. It really is an amazing chapter that we're starting to get to here. Chapter 5 is really the capstone of Paul's entire argument from chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 5, in which he's talking about justification, specifically justification by faith. But notice also in this text, in verses 9 through 11 of our reading, he shifts not only to talk about justification by faith, but what we would call objective justification as well, to make his point that even when we were ungodly, even when we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And it makes the case then that the example of Abraham in the last chapter, that he was justified by faith and that he was justified before circumcision, was actually, it makes the stronger case suggested in that chapter that Abraham was one of those sinners, ungodly, when God came to him, chose him, justified him. And so we begin with verse 1, and notice verse 1 then begins with a participle, dikaiothentes, which is an aorist participle, masculine plural from dikaiao, and notice that it is a circumstantial participle, and that suggests that the main action is echamen, we have peace, so I would translate it with a causal sense. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, and again, notice how it is assuming the previous argument, since we have been justified by faith, and he's summing up here, we have peace with God. Notice that pros plus the accusative indicates movement towards someone, and here, in a friendly way, in a relationship, a strengthening of a relationship. So that's why we would translate, we have peace with God, dia tu kyriou, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that this verse is extremely important for seeing where Paul goes next in his argument, because it is not as if justification is the uncertain goal of the Christian life. Rather, justification is the stable basis. And so notice how his language goes. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And it is on that basis that our hope is a certain one, and the way that our Christian life unfolds in a particular way is on the basis of this kind of concrete reality. So it's not just a fiction, this peace that we have been given. It's a reality in the Christian life. Okay, verse 2 then. Through whom, namely through Christ, also tain pros agogain, the access, eskekamen, that is a first plural, perfect, active, indicative. Again, first plural, perfect, active, indicative from echo. So it's a perfect tense, and the grammar suggests that this one and the one that follows can be called these intensive perfects that focuses on the resultant state that we are in. So notice we would translate it in English with the present tense, through whom also the access we have. But the English doesn't bring out the emphasis in the Greek on the resultant state we have. So through whom also we have the access by faith into tain charen tauten, into this grace in hey, that's just the relative pronoun, in which heske kamen, again, is a first plural perfect active indicative from histemi. So este kamen, in which we stand. Kai kauchometha is a simple first plural present middle indicative from kauchaomai. And it's a present tense. It means to boast. And notice that it's present tense because it indicates a more habitual or continuous action. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. So once again, verse 2, through whom also we have, eskekamen, access by faith into this grace in which we stand, has stay coming. Focus on result. And we boast in hope of the glory of God. Now, if you unpack that genitive, the hope of the glory of God, the hope that God is going to show his glory, or the hope that God is going to give us his glory, or that we are going to partake of his glory, is the sense of that genitive there. Verse 3, then, Paul goes on. And not only alakai chaukometha, but also we boast en tais flipsisen, in tribulations. Eidotes, knowing. This is from the root oida, and is a perfect active participle, all right, masculine plural nominative. That's a mouthful again. Perfect active participle, masculine plural nominative from oida. And remember, this as the perfect often is used for the present tense with this word. All right? So, eidotes, knowing that tribulation, hypomone, patience, katergazetai, works out. And so, again, the eidotes is a circumstantial participle. Again, I would translate with a causal sense. And not only, but also we boast in tribulations because we know that tribulation, katergazetai, works out. Again, that's just a third singular present middle indicative from work. And again, kind of a habitual or general action. This is a kind of a general truth that holds that tribulation works patience. And verse 4 then, he de hippomone, and the patience docime, character. He de docime, and character, hope. So notice it's a very kind of a terse progression that Paul gives us as he moves from one characteristic of another. So notice the basis of this way of life and this thinking is the fact that we are at peace with God, that our justification is secure. And remember, throughout the argument from chapter 3:21 on, when he's talking about justification by faith, is that God's righteousness is this great thing he gives. Think of it as an act of deliverance, so that he uses words like salvation, to deliver, to free. And a little later he'll use to reconcile. So all those belong in kind of the same word family. And on the basis of this great act of deliverance, we know that tribulation works patience, patience, character, character, hope. And verse 5, he de elpisu kat aiskinu, and hope does not put to shame. Kat aiskine is from kat aiskino, third singular present active indicative. Hope does not put to shame. Hati, because he agape, the love of God, ek kechitai, has been poured out. That, again, is from ek chino, and it's a third singular perfect middle passive indicative, to pour. So, again, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts, through the Holy Spirit, to dothentos, which has been given to us. That dothentos is from didomi. It's an aorist passive participle. Aorist passive participle, neuter singular genitive. And so it's referring to the Holy Spirit. That's why it's neuter. Notice the article there. Because of the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Notice also the genitive once again. The love of God has been poured out. Most commentators suggest that that should be taken as a subjective genitive. God pours his love into our hearts. All right, so it's that divine gift that the Holy Spirit gives us, that assurance of God's love that he showed us in sending his Son, as the verses that follow verse 5 show us. Okay? So then we get to verse 6, etigar, for yet Christos, Christ. Now this anton hemo, notice that that's a simple genitive absolute That antone is a present participle, masculine plural, genitive, of course, from Amy. It means to be. And we would translate this again. It's in a circumstantial position, so we translate it temporally. For still, Christ, when we were asthenon. That's an adjective which means weak. When we were weak. And now he repeats it, eti. Still, kata chiron. Chiron, one of the meanings of it is it's can be understood as an especially appropriate time or an especially right time. That's why you get a lot of the translation that translates it at the right time. So kata chiron is at the right time or at the appropriate time. So yet, Christ, when we were weak, yet at the right time, kata chiron, on behalf of us, a bone. Again, this is another adjective, asabase, ungodly, and notice that it is synonymous with asthenes, when we were weak, yet at the appropriate time, on behalf of the ungodly, asabon, apethanen, he died from apothenesco, of course, aorist, active, third masculine, singular, indicative. Okay. Verse 7, now he explains a little about the greatness of what Christ did here. He wants us to think about it a little bit. When we were sinners, when we were ungodly, when we were weak, Christ died for us. Okay, so he goes on in verse 7. For scarcely on behalf, hyperdikaiu, on behalf of a righteous person, tis apothanetai, will someone die? That apothanetai is a third singular future, middle indicative, to die. Third singular future, middle indicative. So for scarcely on behalf of a righteous person will someone die. Then hypergar, again, just kind of another little nuance he gives. For on behalf of tu agathu, on behalf of the good person, tacha, perhaps someone even tolma might dare. This is from tolmao, third singular, present active indicative, to dare. And then apothanein is the aorist infinitive active. And notice that it is a complement to tomao, or supplement to it. And so you would translate it, for on behalf of the good one, perhaps someone even might dare to die, apothanein. All right. Now he reiterates what he means about the greatness of Christ's sacrifice in verse 8. Sin iste sin. This is from sin histemi. And notice it's a present tense, third singular active indicative from sin histemi. And it's present tense. It means to provide evidence or to demonstrate. It's present because it makes it's kind of a more vivid portrayal is how it's usually interpreted. But but a lot of times you would just translate it as past tense. And notice the subject is way at the end, ha theos, which makes it difficult. But God demonstrated, or maybe more vividly, demonstrates his own, ha'auton, notice the reflexive pronoun, his own love for us. Now verse 8, that hati, that's an exegetical hati. In other words, it's going to explain the previous statement that God demonstrates his love for us, to the effect that, or in regard to the fact that still, hamartolon, sinners, anton hemon, we being. Again, you have this genitive absolute with the predicate hamartolon. So God demonstrates his own love for us, namely in that, still, while we were hamartolon sinners, Christ, on our behalf, on behalf of us, apethanen, died. All right? And that takes us to the end of the assigned reading. Notice that Paul presses his case, though, just to look beyond, just a little bit beyond to verses 9 through 11. Then he talks about how the greatness of justification leads to salvation and eternal life, and reiterates in verse 10, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, more by much, since we have been reconciled, we will be saved in his or by his life. So notice that with those future salvation that you see in both verse 10 and 9, he's actually looking to the eschaton, to the eschatological future. Since the justification is a fact now, since we've been reconciled now, you can be certain that our future is secure. And it's on that basis then in verse 11, we boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received the reconciliation. So notice in verse 9 through 11, he goes to the now and not yet kind of tension in which we live as Christians. So now we're justified, now we're reconciled, now we're saved. He's talked about all of that in the previous chapters, and in chapter 6 he will again when he talks about baptism. And yet we're waiting for the fuller manifestation of that salvation. We're waiting for it to be seen visibly. And so this text, like the other texts, work with that framework of the now, not yet that Paul has in mind as he is laying out his case for justification. So there's a lot you can do with preaching on this. Especially I like the starting from that first verse, since we have been justified, we have peace. And what that means then for our Christian life, because notice those other things, tribulation leads to all kinds of upheaval. But in spite of that upheaval, our peace and our eternal salvation is secure. All right. Thank you very much for everything.